Before we read our scripture reading for this morning, let's first start off with a word of prayer. Father God, we just want to know what it is about you that we need to know and learn. We want your word to be opened up to us. We want to know, learn, and understand the truth. And Father, as the person that you have selected to be here at Beech Grove, and as your messenger, as your spokesperson, Father, it is of utmost importance that what I say is what exactly you want me to say, and not nothing of my own, or nothing that doesn't bear your truth. So Father, this morning, I ask your Holy Spirit to guide my mouth and my mind as I proclaim your words to all of us, all your people here this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's going to be some scriptures throughout the Bible that we kind of know by heart. Some of them we may have learned as we were children, or maybe later on in our stages of getting to know God's Word. One of them certainly, I think, is Romans 8:28. It was one of the ones that was brought out to me when I first became a Christian. And if we turn to Romans 8, because that's what we're going to read here this morning, we're going to start at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 starts off with what I think are very familiar words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And I'm just going to put a period right there, because that's pretty much the only part of that verse that most people remember. That God works all things out for the good of those who love Him. And that is a correct statement. Of course, everything in the Bible is going to be a correct statement. But this morning, I want to bring to all of our attention what the second part of verse 28 says, and what the next two verses after that say, because it's important that we understand and we know what God, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to tell us through this word. So I'm going to start with 28 and read all the way through 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And we're going to look in depth at those few verses there here in a little bit. But just kind of as a refresher, and I know Tom and Karen, this is your first week here with us, so it's kind of difficult if you haven't heard the other three messages, but this is our fourth week in this series on something called the doctrine of election. Yes, it is controversial. There's no doubt about that. The doctrine of election answers the question, who chose whom for salvation? If you are saved, if you are a believer, the question is this: did you make a choice for God because you have the free will to do so, or did God make a choice for you because He's sovereign and He can? 2 weeks ago, we established through the Scriptures that we are dead in our trespasses. We found that in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Romans 6, 23, Romans 8, verse 12, John 8, 24, where Jesus says, you will die in your sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Romans 8, 6 through 8, and there were some others, but I didn't include them, but those are the ones that we covered. And the thing that we learned about those scriptures is this: the natural man, the unsaved person, we are dead spiritually. We're dead. Because Adam died spiritually, we are also dead spiritually. Unfortunately, because of Adam's sin, we just inherited that deadness. And just as physically dead people cannot hear, they cannot think, and they cannot respond, spiritually dead people cannot hear, they cannot think, and they cannot respond. They are dead. Just like Lazarus. The only way Lazarus was going to come out of that tomb was from a command from Jesus Himself. The only way a spiritually dead person can come out of their deadness is from a command from Jesus himself. We will never come to any kind of understanding about the doctrine of election, folks, until we realize something called our depravity and how dead we are spiritually. We too often give ourselves too much credit that there are good things that we can do. But there is nothing good about us. We are dead. Last week, on the other hand, we talked about God's sovereignty. God bows to no one. He submits to no one, and he does not need man's permission for anything. We found that in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, and Psalm 135, 5 through 7. It's also mentioned 293 times in the Bible that God is sovereign. So obviously he is. And these are the two things that we need to understand, that his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And he does do what pleases him. And what he plans will come about. We will never come to any kind of understanding about the doctrine of election until we realize the sovereignty of God. Two things we need to realize: how dead we really are, and how sovereign and gracious our God really is. This morning in our scripture reading, in these verses, we come across five key words. And these key words are the steps of what happens to the believer. And those five words are this: he foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, and he justified us, and he glorified us. If you come to an understanding, and like I said, you'll never be able to totally grasp this whole concept of election, because it's above and beyond anything we can possibly put our hands on. But once we come to terms with it, once we know that this is what the Bible teaches, trust me, it will bring immense joy into our lives. Let's quickly cover those five words that he gives here. First is the word foreknew. It says this in verse 29, and again, I'm reading out of an NIV, but I believe the King James uses the same word. He foreknew us. Is that right, Phil? Foreknew? You're the King James guy. You are with me there, right? Oh, well. He foreknew us. Okay, for the rest of us that are still there with me, he foreknew us. Many people will say this: oh, he foreknew us. He looked down through the corridors of time, and he knew what decision that we would make. And then, because we made a certain decision for him, then he predestines us based on our decision. And that is the what the Arminian churches will teach. But that is incorrect, and let me explain why. It's incorrect for two reasons. First of all, we need to remember, we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead, and spiritually dead people cannot even make that decision on their own because they're dead. That should be a good enough reason, but let me give you another reason, that the word foreknow, and I am not good at Greek, but I thought I would look up these words, is the word progenosko, which means to be chosen before or to know intimately. God chose us before the creation of time. He knew us intimately before the creation of time. I don't claim to understand that, but I claim to believe it because that's what the Bible tells me. He knew us intimately before the creation of time. It goes from foreknowing us to predestine us, which the Greek word, I have it outlined in your bulletin there, porosio, I believe is how it's pronounced, means to decide beforehand. He decided beforehand that this was going to be his plan. So the predestination part is the plan that he has. He knew us, and now he's going to make his plan for us. He's going to predestine us. The third thing is, he calls us. Kaleo, to call or invite. People get invitations to salvation, God bless you, at different times. Some of us will say, I've been saved since I've been a child. Some of us, like me, might say, well, I was 40 years old when I got saved. That's when I got the call of his predestination. Some people come to that moment of salvation on their deathbed. That's when they are called by God. But it's God's plan. And the Bible says this, what he plans will come about. What happens after the call? He justifies us. To justify means this, to declare righteous. We are declared righteous in the eyes of the Father. We are declared righteous. Remember, God cannot look upon sin. There has to be a price paid, and we have to be declared righteous somehow, and that righteousness is because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We are declared righteous. The fifth step is this. We are, and Paul actually uses the past tense on here, but let me clarify this. He also glorified, it says. He uses the past tense, glorified. But to glorify means this, to glorify, to praise, or to honor. Actually, glorification is not going to happen until we die. When we die, we're going to have glorified bodies, very similar to the body that Jesus had when he resurrected from the dead. But Paul was so certain of this, he says this, he justified us, past tense, he glorified us, past tense, knowing that, in fact, if the plan of predestination is going to happen, that it's a fact, and it is part of the plan that all these things are going to happen. He knew us intimately before the creation of time. He predestines us. He says, I'm going to put this plan in motion. Then he calls us. All of us come to that knowledge of Jesus Christ at different times in our lives. And when he does that is up to him. He justifies us. We are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he will glorify us. We will have a glorified body when we leave the face of this earth. Now, that should be really good news, because we know this, that the plan was started by him, he's going to see it through, and someday, me and you, if you're a believer, we're going to have glorified bodies. That's what the Bible tells me, so that's what I believe. Let's build upon the case here by moving to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we're going to look up some more scriptures that deal with this. And again, this is tough stuff, folks, and I understand. It's tough stuff. But here's the dilemma that I had when I was challenged with this. There are so many times we can read Bible scripture and we just read right through it without it really ever sinking in really what it says. And we kind of made a note of that in our Sunday school this morning. So often we go through the Bible and we read things, but we don't really get the blessing from the Lord as to what they're really saying. So let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And I'm going to read those verses to you now, and then I'm going to go back and explain them as quickly as I possibly can. Starting with verse 3, Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, those who are the believers, and he says this, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us for the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when they have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Verse 11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. This is deep stuff, folks. This is really deep stuff, but we need to go through it. And I hate to go through it quickly, and I like to spend more time with it, but I'm going to go back to verse 3 and just point out the things from verse 3 through verse 14 that we need to understand about this plan that He has for our lives. Some things that we learn from verse 3, we learn this. Believers have every spiritual blessing in Christ. They don't have some spiritual blessings in Christ. They have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Also in verse 3, we learn this. These blessings have been worked out in the heavenly realms. They have not been worked out here on earth. They have been worked out in a time and a place in the heavenly realms that, I don't quite understand all that. But it's been worked out in the heavenly realms. Verse 4, what do we learn from verse 4? Believers have been chosen. He chose us in Him by God the Father. What else do we learn from verse 4? When were we chosen? Believers were chosen before the creation of the world. Why were we chosen? Believers were chosen so we would be holy and blameless in His sight. Remember, holy does not mean that we are good. Holy means we are set apart. And the result of being set apart is that we should be good people. But holy in itself doesn't mean that. We are set apart. He set apart a group of people for Himself to be holy and blameless in His sight. Verse 5, what do we learn? We have been adopted as sons and daughters through Christ. We've been adopted into His family. He chose us to be part of His family. What else do we learn from verse 5? How were we adopted? In accordance with His pleasure and His will. According to His pleasure and His will, not our pleasure and our will. Verse 6, believers have been freely given His glorious grace. It's a gift. We've been given that gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourself. That is a gift from God. The grace is a gift. The faith is a gift. And He's just saying the same thing here. We've been freely given His glorious grace. Also in verse 6, all this happens so we will praise the Father's grace. We will praise Him for the grace that He has given us. That's the reason that one of the end results of all this should be this, that we give God the praise that He deserves. Verse 7, now it switches from God the Father, and now He starts talking about God the Son. He starts talking about Jesus. Verse 7, believers have been redeemed. They have been bought with a price. They have been bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be salvation. There's not going to be any redemption unless there is a price paid. Remember Old Testament. How did the people in the Old Testament? There was a sacrifice of a lamb or some kind of animal for the atonement of their sins. Our sins needed to be atoned for too. And we are just fortunate enough that we don't have to march over to Jerusalem once a year and atone a lamb on the sacrificial altar. The only thing we have to do is just believe in the one sacrifice that atoned for all believers. But there had to be a sacrifice. Verse number 7, we also learn this. Our sins have been forgiven in accordance to God's riches. I don't know what your past is like, but I know what my past was like. That statement is very tough for me to comprehend, that He could forgive a wretch like me. But they're according to His riches, and I don't understand His riches. Not only that, but verse 8, it's lavished on believers. It's not just given to believers. It's not just out there for sale for believers. It's lavished on believers. Do you realize how much He loves you as a believer? He lavished these gifts on you. It's just like the parent who has this child, or even more so, that grandparent that has these grandchildren. You just want to lavish these gifts on these children. You just want to give and give and give and give and give. And hopefully one of these days, Gail and I will be able to know that grandparent thing ourselves, and we're not there yet, but maybe one of these days. But he's lavished them on us. Verse 9, he made the mystery of this whole thing known to believers according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Moving on, verse 11. He kind of reiterates what he said earlier on in verse 4. Believers have been chosen and predestined in Christ according to God's plan. It's his plan, and he chose this, and he put it in motion, and he set it in motion, and it's his plan, and we've been chosen according to that. Believers, also verse 11, believers will conform to the purpose of God's will. That's what's going to happen. If he chose you, you're chosen. You're going to conform to God's will. Verse 12, and all this happens so we will praise Christ's glory. Verse 12 says this, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Back in verse 6, we praise the Father for his plan. Verse number 12, we praise the Son for his atonement on the cross. The Father has been glorified, has been praised. The Son has been praised. And now we move into verse 13. It says this, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. I can't stress it enough, folks. You don't become a believer unless you hear the word of God. You have to hear the word of God. Having says this, when you heard the word of truth, unless you hear the word of truth, you don't get saved. That's why it's important to evangelize. Verse 14. Now it shifts from the Son to the Holy Spirit. Believers are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. We're marked with a seal. I don't know what that seal looks like. It's probably invisible. I know if you read the Left Behind series, in there believers could all identify each other because they had a mark on the forehead. And that's not the case for us. We don't have visible marks on our foreheads. That would be interesting if we did, but we don't. But we are marked with the Holy Spirit. We're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? What does the Holy Spirit do? He guarantees our inheritance. He guarantees it. God says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit says this, I'm going to reside in this person, in this believer, to guarantee their inheritance. Our eternity is secure. And why does all this happen? At the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of the Holy Spirit. One of the things we have to know about this whole plan of divine election predestination is this. God set it in motion so we will praise him. He likes to be praised. Verse 6, we need to give praise to the Father. Verse 12, we need to give praise to Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we need to give praise to the Holy Spirit. All three persons in the Godhead are going to be responsible and involved in some way, shape, or form in divine election. And to all three of those, we must give praise. I hope that we're beginning to see now that the ultimate human response to this whole thing is just that we give God the praise that he deserves. Because I was dead and he made me alive according to his will, according to his purpose, according to his sovereign choice. Let's move ahead to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Keep on going just a few books to the right. If you get to Hebrews, you're almost there. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. I don't have this in my notes, but I'm going to say it anyways. The first time I got saved in 1994, and in 1996, I signed up for a 34-week Bible class, which was going to go through the whole book of the Bible, starting from Genesis all the way through Revelation. We were actually going to read 75% of the whole Bible as our homework assignment. I had never read the Bible before. Found it rather interesting. You know, one of the things about new Christians is this. You read things like this with childlike eyes. I remember the week I read the book of Ephesians. That was our assignment for that week. I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and saw all this thing about predestination, chosen, this, that. I was rather confused. I was attending a United Methodist Church, which teaches the free will of man. I remember asking my teacher, her name was Polly. I said, Polly, I know what our church teaches, but it looks like that here in Ephesians, it says something a little different. Sounds like God has chosen me. Her response was this, "Oh, that Paul, sometimes he has no clue what he's talking about." There are some things that happen in our journeys as Christians that stick here. That stuck here. Let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to find out here that Peter is going to say the same thing that Paul said, only in just a little bit different phrasing. I'm just going to read the first five verses. Peter, and again, I'm reading out of an NIV. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Some of the things we see Peter saying in here, and I'm going to go through these again rather quickly. Verse 2, he says the same thing. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus having that conversation with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, around verse 8, the Spirit goes to where the Spirit wants to go. And He saves who He wants to save. But we have been chosen, we have been sanctified through the work of that Holy Spirit. Why? For obedience to Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 2. Verse 3 kind of says the same thing about praise. Praise be to God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Trinity makes this whole thing happen. The Father makes it happen. The Son makes it happen. The Spirit makes it happen. And I believe the Trinity is looking down on all of us believers and saying, look what we've done for you. We deserve the praise for this. Not saying that you, if you believe the Arminian way, you don't praise Jesus. I will never say that. But I will say this. For me personally, it means a whole lot more to know that I had absolute nothing to do with it, that He determined before the creation of the world that Mike Allen should be forgiven and saved from himself. Moving on. Verse 3, we have a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does he say? From the dead. From the dead. We're going to have a new birth through the resurrection. From what dead? From our spiritual deadness. We are dead spiritually. We have to be brought back to life. Jesus says this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. To what? What's the goal? Verse 4. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There's our eternal security again. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Our inheritance will never perish, it's never going to spoil, and it's never going to fade because it's part of God's plan. And if God says so, it's going to happen. That's His sovereignty. And we are shielded by God's power through the faith that He has given us, through the grace that He has given us. Remember, a lot of people think that they can muster saving faith themselves. You can't muster and generate saving faith yourself. It's a gift from God. We are saved by grace through faith, And this is not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Again, in these verses, what Peter is saying is this. We see that the ultimate human response to divine election should be this, that we give God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the praise that He deserves. Do we praise God for the right reasons? As I read these scriptures here this morning, Romans 8, 28 through 30, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, 1 Peter 1 through 5. I know they're difficult to understand, and I do know that there are other scriptures in this Bible that seem to say just the opposite. I know this, Romans 9 says this, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I know that. I believe that. And I will teach that. So what the Bible says. I know that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that all who believe shall have eternal life. I believe that. And I will teach that. Because it's in here. But folks, I can't overlook this. This stuff is just as much in there as that is. I'll teach it too. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says this, I'll say this. If it says that, I'll say that. I'll say what the Bible says. But it's kind of hard to dismiss that we have been chosen by God from those three verses that I've just read. That we haven't been predestined into an eternal life that has been planned by Him before the creation of the world. Reading these three scriptures here this morning is going to do one thing. It's going to put each and every one of us here at a crossroads. And the crossroads is this. Either you can allow these wonderful passages to bring great joy into your life, to bring great peace into your life, to bring great comfort into your life, and bring great assurance into your life, or you can put up a wall and dismiss them, like I did for years and years and years and years. Folks, you can dismiss them, but they don't go away. They're going to be there. They don't go away. Let's look at the conclusion. Let's go back to Romans 8 to see how this whole story concludes. And it actually concludes with what I was talking about 4 weeks ago when I did the sermon on joy. We need to have joy in our life, and joy comes from the promises of God. Romans 8 says this. We just got done saying that He foreknew us, He predestined us, He calls us, He justifies us, He glorifies us. Now, the rest of chapter 8, here's where it gets really, really, really exciting and really, really good. So how should we feel about all this? Starting in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who's going to be against us? If He put His hand on me, who's going to be against me? If He put His hand on you, who's going to be against you? You didn't put your claim on Him. He put His claim on you. So if God's for us, who can be against us? And God says this in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? All things. He's given us all things. What more could we want? He's given us eternal life. And He's saying, I'll give you everything that you need to make sure that that happens. He's given us all things. Another question that Paul anticipates, verse 33. Well, who's going to bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. People are going to try to bring charges against you, my fellow believers. And there's nobody on the face of this earth that can bring any charges against us. Because it's Him who set His mercy and His graciousness on us. It says this, it is God who justifies. Then who is it that condemns? And he says this, hey, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, He's at the right hand of God and He's interceding for us. Every time there's accusations brought up before the Father, remember the beginning of the book of Job, Job chapter 1? The accuser comes before God and says, well, what about this person? He says, what about Job? You know, the accuser's in front of God right now saying, well, what about Dan Fields? Well, what about Phil Thompson? Well, what about Earlene Fields? And Jesus is at the right hand of God saying, uh-uh, they're mine. Back off, Satan. That one is mine. What would you rather hear? That I chose him? Or God is saying, uh-uh, she's mine. He's mine. And don't you dare put your hand on my chosen people. He goes on to say this, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is something new, not for any of us. The world out there wants to do away with Christians. They don't like us. If they could do away with us, they would do away with us. Trust me, folks, we might not be persecuted the same way these people were persecuted back then, with bodily harm or even put to death. But the world does not like us. And if you don't believe me, watch the television. Pick up the newspaper. Christians are not the most popular people in the world. We are persecuted. If the world could get rid of us, they would get rid of us. But God is saying this, hey, can trouble keep us from the love of God? Trouble ain't going to keep my people away, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Ain't no way. I got my claim on that person. No, in all these things, we're not just conquerors, folks. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We've conquered all that stuff because of what He has given us. And now Paul ends with this beautiful verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height, nor the depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, you might be in good hands with Allstate. But I'll tell you what, when God has put His claim on you, there ain't nobody going to touch us. Our eternity is secure. He has lavished His grace on us. He has set me aside. And that's the part of this I can never figure out. If I would have never made a choice for God in my life, I can tell you that right now, because I was dead. I'm certainly glad He made a choice for me. The question would be this, why does He choose some and not others? Come back next week. That's next week's question. I'll try my best to give an answer to that. God wants to bring glory to Himself. He wants us to glorify Him. He wants us to praise Him because He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And He is sovereign to show that grace if He so desires. And He is sovereign to show His wrath if He so desires. He is sovereign to call a person to salvation if He so desires. Or He's sovereign enough to just let them go that we could suffer the consequences of our own sin. And that's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. The justice. Last week, remember the cop going 72 miles per hour. He has every right to give us a ticket. Sometimes he decides to make life really good for us. One of the things that I am continuing to learn about this whole thing about divine election is this. It is so nothing, no way about me. And it's everything about him. As a friend of mine said one time, Mike, it's all God. It's all God. That's why I can walk not only into this church, but through my work, among my family, at the mall, at Food Lion, no matter where, knowing one thing. I'm in God's hands, and he says this, nobody's going to snatch me out of him. If I chose Christ, I'd have to wonder every day, am I still okay? Am I still okay? Am I still okay? Knowing that Christ chose me, I know that I'm okay. That is the joy that he wants to bring into our lives. And there are so-called believers who are walking the face of this earth today who have absolutely no joy in their life. I met a guy one time, I was going to class with him, and he said this, I lose my salvation 10 times a day. I said, you poor thing. I said, how do you get it back? I asked God to forgive me. If that was 10 times a day, gee, that's good. I'd have to do that 100 times a day. God didn't send his son Jesus so life would be a burden, folks. He came to set us free. One thing in this life I don't have to worry about. Who has his claim on me? And where my eternity is going to be? Life has enough troubles of its own. The Pittsburgh Penguins lost last night. I'm devastated. I got to go to work tomorrow and deal with all the orders that I got to work on. I got a daughter that was crying over the phone to me this past week. I got a son who's trying to figure out where he wants to spend the rest of his life and what he wants to do. And my car broke down, and praise the Lord, Daryl fixed it for me. Stuff happens. Isn't that enough to have to deal with those things? Jobs and people and family and friends and all that. There's one thing I don't deal with. Knowing where my eternity rests. Folks, that brings me joy. Remember this. I've said it all the last 3 weeks. The problem with mankind is that we've diminished God's power and we've elevated man's. But that is the American way. Churches have become more American than they have biblical. It's time we put God in his proper place and gave him the praise that he deserves. It's time we put man in his proper place. We are nothing. Next week, we're going to answer some difficult questions. And we're going to look at, if you want to read ahead, next week's lesson is on Romans chapter 9. That's where we're going to focus, strictly on Romans chapter 9. If you want to read ahead, that's what I'm going to talk about. So I'll leave you this morning with these two questions. When you lay your head on that comfortable pillow tonight before you go to bed, before you fall asleep, you need to ask yourself these two questions. Did you decide your eternity, or did God? And then the second question is this, why do you give God praise? Let's go to God in prayer.